Good morning. Do we have many that are visiting with us? We are certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. Open your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, turn over to 2 Kings, the 21st chapter. It's actually where we'll begin in just a moment. A couple weeks ago, we began talking about the battlefield of the mind. I'd like to continue talking about that a little bit this morning. There was a bright Sunday morning in the 18th century in bright, beautiful England. There was a man by the name of Robert Robinson, who you probably do not know. You will in a minute, though. Robert Robinson was a very lonely man. He woke up on Sunday morning and he had gone outside and he was looking around and saw everybody that was dressed up to go to meeting, as we say down in the country. Had heard the church bells going off, everybody was getting ready to go to worship. Heard the clippity-cloppity sounds of the horses going by and pulling on the cabs, as they would. And he remembered back in the old days when he had gone to services every Sunday and he had a tremendous relationship with God at one time. And he was thinking about his life and, quite frankly, how he had just let that relationship go. And it had been really bothering him for a while that he had let that relationship go. And that Sunday morning, he had really been thinking about going back to services to the point that he actually had gotten dressed to go. And he had decided to stop one of those cabs, and he raised his hand to stop one, and it stopped, as they are prone to do. And as it pulled up there, he noticed that there was a young lady in the back of it, and he said, "No, just go ahead." And the young lady in the back said, "No, just come on in. You're happy to share the carriage with you. Are you on your way to church?" And he said, yeah, matter of fact, I am. I'm going to services." And she said, "Well, come on in." And they began to talk to one another, and kind of exchanging pleasantries, as you are prone to do as strangers. And they began to tell each other their names, and he said what his name was. "I'm Robert Robinson." And she said, "That's a tremendous coincidence. I'm reading a book of poems. And there's this one poem that I really like, and he has your name." And he pulled out, or she pulled out, this book of poetry, inspirational verses, and she handed it to him. And he opened this book up to this, where she had this, actually had it marked. And he began to read these words, and he said, "You know what? Yeah, I wrote those years ago." She said, "That is amazing that you wrote these words. I'm sharing a stagecoach, or I'm sharing this carriage with you, and you wrote these words to me." Now, for you and I, years and years later, these words are added to our songbooks at Song 500. For you that know that, Matt Elliott will yell it out right now for you. We know this song as this: "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call of songs of loudest praise." This man that wrote these beautiful words had fallen away. He had written these beautiful words years before. And as he's sitting here talking to this woman, she's listening to him. And as he's reading this, his eyes go down to a part of this song or this poem that is not in our book. They changed it in the third verse. In ours, it says something to the effect of, and I probably should have brought my book up, "Never let us wander." What he wrote was, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And he read that, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "That's what I've done. I've left God." And she turned to him and said, "You also wrote, here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." Mr. Robinson, God has given you the opportunity right now to get your life right with Him. from that day forward, he never stopped going to church and living for the Almighty God. It's an interesting story. It's an amazing thing that occurs in people's lives. It's always interesting, in my opinion, to read or hear how the stories or the songs that we sing, we focus on that song and try to figure out what Ebenezer means. 1 Samuel 7 chapter, when we sing songs. But to hear why the song was written, or what came about of the people that wrote them. I want you to remember this story as we go through this, because we're going to talk about what happens when we have God, or when people had God, leave Him, and have the opportunity to come back. In particular, in 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, when they leave Him, and ultimately when it comes back. I want you to remember that, and I also want you to remember the story of Habakkuk. It's just a tremendous introduction. Or not tremendous, long, I should say. Probably not tremendous. But in 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, we are introduced to a man by the name of Manasseh. In verses 1 through 18, I'm not going to take the time to read all of this. We are introduced to a man who is absolutely horrible. As a king of Jerusalem, the city of David, we are told in verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hespah, which doesn't matter. In verse 2, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. And he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made Asherah as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heavens and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, and used divinations, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, and provoked him to anger. I mean, just tremendous man. Look at verse 9. And they did not listen, talking of the people. Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. God destroyed other nations for doing a lot less, he says, than what Manasseh was making Israel do. It doesn't get worse than this, is the point that I'm trying to make. Hezekiah, his dad, was not a bad king. He did some bad things. Manasseh was a horrible, horrible king. His son, Amon, a horrible king. And if you were part of the remnant, if you will, you would have looked around. If you were part of this generation, you would have looked around and said, oh, can't get any worse than this. This next generation has no chance. What's going to happen? You know what God did? It's an interesting thing. It's easy to see how generation after generation is going to get worse, isn't it? It's almost expected. He's just going to follow after his dad's footsteps. He's just going to follow. He's going to do those things. It's easy to see that. Very simple to see. We understand how this is going to occur. Because expected to see it. That's why it's the battlefield of the mind. But Christians are supposed to be different, aren't we? When you think about Habakkuk, and this is just, again, to go through this quickly. Habakkuk is informed by God that he was going to raise up Babylon to go against Judah, which Habakkuk did not understand. How are you going to do that? Why are you going to do that? People of faith, we understand, should continue to trust in God no matter what is going on around them. He had tremendous difficulty with that. He concludes, and Habakkuk did as well, he concludes his message, God's message, in chapter 2, by telling him, listen, You can look around and you can focus on the people, the evil that's all around you, but you better never forget who is sitting on the throne. Never forget it. And it's the same thing for us. You can view and see everything that's evil going on around you, but you better never forget who sits on the throne. Let all the earth be silent before God. Never forget. Remember the story of the man who was allowed, or at least given the opportunity by the grace of God, to come back to him. And remember who sits on the throne. Manasseh was a horrible king. Amon was a horrible king. What do you expect his grandson and his son to be? Well, it depends unless you know, if you haven't read the next chapter. Or if you haven't listened to Wayne. There was this little 8-year-old boy that came up. Little Josiah, we shall call him. And he found this book, or they found this book, that, believe it or not, can change lives. Isn't that so amazing that there's a book that can change lives? If we allow it to change lives. Ah, there's that word, if. If we allow it to change lives. In 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, in verse 2, it says, talking of Josiah, and he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. I love that the Bible in the Old Testament does this. Whenever somebody did right, it never says he did right in his father Amon. We'll skip it all the way back to David, right? Just like his father David. It's interesting. Josiah decided, you know what? This next generation is not going to be like previous generations. It's easy to say the next generation is going to be bad. How about the next generation is going to be good? What if we all decide right now, you know what we're going to do? How about we make the next generation good? What if said that this next generation is going to be so bad? How about we make this next generation good? What if we started teaching our children that? Just because the previous generation failed, what if the next generation is going to be good in the church? What about that? What if we actually started teaching them that and lifting them up? Do you think any of the people of Manasseh's time and Amon's time looked at the next generation and said, you guys have no chance? No chance. Who's sitting on the throne? It's a different perspective. And I know that there are people sitting here saying, oh, Scott, please, how naive can you be? I'm not naive. I just know who sits on the throne. There's a huge difference. A huge difference. I know what is around me. There is a difference, though. There's a difference between being defeated and being prepared. That's what I'm trying to say. A huge difference. That is where the battlefield of the mind comes from. That's the difference between understanding. In verse 8, when they find this book and they read it to Josiah, and he all of a sudden turns around and saying, we need to follow that book. We need to do that. We need to follow that book. He just hears the words and he understands we need to follow that. There's a difference between in Psalm 119, and obviously I'm not going to take time to read the whole thing, but understanding verses 33 through 48 as an example. In understanding when we follow those words and the impact that it has on people and the change that it has. There's a difference between saying that I believe that it's living and active, as Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 12 says, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and saying that it's a dead book or acting as though it's a dead book. There's a difference. There's a difference between saying God is alive and sitting on his throne and in control and then pretending or living as though he is not. There's a difference. I know whom I believe in. There's a difference. A huge difference. And we have to understand that. That, I believe, is seen in how we act. Josiah, when he saw this book, or when the book was found, and the book was read, understood the power of that book. Not because it was a book, but because who the author of that book was. And just like for us, in Romans, the first chapter, and verse 16, a verse that we all are familiar with, it's the understanding of not being ashamed of that book or of the gospel. And understanding it is the power of God unto salvation. There's a difference. And believe me, what I'm wanting you to understand is having a relationship with Him. That's what we're striving to have, is a relationship with the Almighty. Right? That's the purpose. It's beginning to see something beyond the physical. That's a very difficult thing for people to see. Beyond the physical. That's what I love when we talk about it in class. It's the Zechariah account of understanding that God was going to be the wall instead of just building the physical wall. God, the spiritual wall, protection of the people. There's a difference of understanding that. That's hard to teach people. God's protection of His people. Josiah goes on, and he talks about this renewing of the promise in chapter 23. As he begins to talk to the people, in verse 3 it says, "And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the word of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people entered into the covenant." Do you know what they were doing when his grandfather was king? They were sacrificing their children. You know what they were doing now that the king was following God? We'll follow God too. What changed? The leadership changed. We'll follow. For 55 years, Manasseh was king. They were sacrificing their children. We can't see past a year. For 55 years, they were sacrificing their children. "O ye of little faith," I think Jesus would say. He renewed his promises. Reminds me of Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 32, with the prodigal son. They returned to him and renewed their faith unto him. It's the understanding of that. And young people, Josiah is such a tremendous example of this. A tremendous example of this. If you underline verses, young people, I encourage you strongly to underline 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. When I first began preaching, this is a verse that I'm still young, as you all know. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, it says, "Let no one look down on youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." We all understand that it's our example that people are going to follow. Why were people willing to follow Josiah? Obviously, it's because he was king. We understand that. But people will follow your example. We need to make sure we have an example for them to follow. It's a battlefield of the mind. I appreciated what Brian was talking about last week when he referred to this part. From a parent's standpoint, what we teach our children. If we complain all the time, our children are going to complain. Certainly understand that. There's no question about that. We have an opportunity to teach them. In our actions, verbally, they're going to see that. And they're going to act upon it. And generation after generation, you're going to see that. What's amazing to me about Josiah? in others. You see that in the Scriptures. The ability to break those cycles. There's examples of people here. The ability to break cycles if need to. It's the examples that are given. He goes on, Josiah does, in chapter in verses 21 and 22. And he talks about the providence of the Almighty God. They celebrated the Passover to the Lord, their God, as it was written in the book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, of the kings of Judah. They remember what God was willing to do for them. And we need to do the same. We need not to worry about the things around us. God is going to take care of us. Not be ashamed of the gospel, as we talked about earlier. But understand what God is willing to do for us. And they reformed their hearts, as it goes on and says. Josiah was a tremendous king. He removed everything that Manasseh had set up. He removed them. He killed all the priests and removed everything that he set up. And in verse 25, and before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Now, I don't think I'm reading into this in verse 25. That includes David. There was no king. That's impressive. Josiah, obviously, was a tremendous example. Mark, the 12th chapter in verse 30, tells us to do the exact same thing. You renew your heart. Reform your heart. You live for him with your whole being. When it comes to our worship, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. It's with our whole being. It's such a difference. I think that there are some who can appreciate the story that I started off with. That there are people that just go through the motion. And perhaps you understand that. There have certainly been times in my life where I certainly understand that story. May have not got to the point where he did. But you need to rekindle that fire. By the grace and mercy of the Almighty God, you have that opportunity. We have that opportunity. But I'm going to tell you, one of the most powerful tools that Satan has at his disposal is working on this little thing between our ears. My children used to watch a show when they were younger called Imagination Movers. Some of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with that show. I can tell in your faces. They would have these imaginary things that go on. I think one of the best things that Satan does is uses our imaginations to make up things in our minds of what's going to happen or what's going on now. Instead of us just living in today. We're so worried about so many different things. And we take our focus off of evangelizing. And we take our focus off of teaching. And we take our focus off of strengthening our own faith of today. People are 10, 20 years down the road, and the Lord may come back today. What are we doing? Strengthen your faith today. I cannot put this verse or this question up enough. Do you trust me? That's the question I think he asked Habakkuk. Listen. I'm going to do things that you wouldn't believe if I told you. Just trust me. Trust me. I'm going to take care of my people. I'm going to give my people victory. Just trust me. We have the opportunity right now to be living for him. It is your soul. It is my soul. That there is a tremendous war for. That's what the battle is all about. I think the difficulty for some of us, perhaps here, hopefully not, is that there are people waking up and realizing we're at war. I think some people thought this was peacetime. Maybe that's been the issue. For some of us, we've known there's been a war going on. Welcome to the war. Maybe that's been the issue. It's been war the whole time. Welcome to the war. There's been a spiritual war going on the whole time. Maybe some of you are just realizing it. If that's the case, maybe now I do understand. It's been going on for a long, long time. But I do want you to understand, victory is in Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you have the opportunity today to get yourself right with Him. He's already going to win. And you have the opportunity to be on the winning side. That is your choice and that is my choice. And all you have to do is what He says. By grace, mercy, and His love, you have the opportunity. Just do what He says. In Acts, the second chapter, it is no different than what they needed to do and what we needed to do. They asked Him, what do we need to do to be saved? What do we need to do to get rid of that sin? Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. It's no different. I don't tell you anything different. Repent and be baptized. Remission of your sins. That's what we need to do. If we can help you with that, we'd love the opportunity. If you've done those things and you're not living the life that you need to be living, much like the story you started off with, now's the time. 1 John, the first chapter and verse 9 tells us, confess your sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive them. If you need prayers of the congregation, obviously we're here to pray for you. If you have questions, ask them. Ask them. Let us help you. If there's anything that we can do for you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand.